from Las Vegas. You're listening to Verve Church for people who don't like church. Thanks for tuning in.
Hey, welcome to Verve Online. Verve is all about loving God, loving people, and turning the world upside down with love. I'm Vince Antonucci. I'm the lead pastor of Verve, and I am excited you're here. And man, we would love to connect with you. You can say hi in the comments. And hey, why don't you tell us your favorite movie? I'd love for you to just say hi. Tell us what is your favorite movie or one of your favorite movies. And I'll tell you a few of my favorite movies. Okay, these are like five-ish. I think I'm going to say five of like definitely my top 10 favorite movies of all time. Hoosiers. Yep, my team is on the court. Hickory! If you've never seen Hoosiers, God may forgive you, but I won't. Jerry Maguire.
I need to feel you, Jerry!
Show me the money!
Jerry, you better yell! Show me the money!
Show me the money! My favorite movies, Jojo Rabbit. It's a comedy about Hitler. How can it not be great? Also, No Country for Old Men, and There Will Be Blood. Not much talking in either, but there are, oh, look, that's a foreign movie poster. This movie is Bestar Darceller. What does that mean? All right, I'll stop there. Someday, I'd love for you to tell me your favorite movie. You can do that again in the comments. Maybe someday we'll meet, we'll talk about it. I'd love for you to tell me, unless your favorite movie is like The Notebook, then just don't tell me because we can't be friends. Sorry. So, 2 weeks ago, I began telling you the incredible story of an incredible woman named Esther. She was actually a very ordinary woman without special abilities or training, but God took and led her into the most exciting roller coaster ride of a life. Her story is found in the Old Testament of the Bible. It's a great story with an amazing ending that you're going to hear today. Stay tuned. In fact, this story is so exciting. I've been insisting that a movie needs to be made of it, like a major blockbuster movie. So we've been kind of thinking about this story as a movie and kind of making a movie of it, just kind of casting the major characters, imagining it as a movie, that sort of thing. So one last time, a quick review in case you're kind of coming in late to the movie, okay? We've got King Xerxes, who is the king of Persia, and the part of King Xerxes went to Joaquin Phoenix, okay? Now, some circumstances lead to Xerxes needing a new queen, so a beauty pageant is staged to find the most beautiful woman in the entire country, and the eventual winner is a poor Jewish orphan named Esther. Not wanting to get in trouble, I asked my wife to cast the part of beautiful Esther. She chose Naomi Scott. You might have seen her in Aladdin. So Naomi Scott wins the contest, becomes queen, but hides the fact that she's Jewish and believes in God. Meanwhile, her cousin, who had adopted and raised her, a guy named Mordecai, being played by Jeff Goldblum, is still out in the community. He's a Jewish man in exile living in this nation of Persia. Now, the second most powerful man in the nation, next to King Xerxes, is Haman. Haman is evil. In this movie that we're making, which, by the way, we've entitled In the Shadows, we chose Javier Bardem to play Haman because Bardem can play a villain. So Haman is second command in the nation of Persia, and he gets a law made saying that everyone needs to bow down to him when he walks by. Mordecai, Esther's cousin, refuses to do it, so Haman decides to have him killed. Then, when he discovers that Mordecai is Jewish, Haman says, "Great, while we're at it, let's just kill all the Jews. I hate them." So Mordecai finds out that Haman is trying to get this law passed to kill all the Jews, and he tells Esther, "You've got to do something." Remember, Esther is Jewish, but her husband, King Xerxes, doesn't know that. Esther's like, "I can't. I'll be killed." Mordecai is like, "You've got to. Remember, Get off the mat, you big monkey. If you aren't here, don't worry about that. Esther says, okay, I'll do it. I am not going to throw away my shot. So Esther musters up her courage to go talk to the king, although it could have cost her her life. And he welcomes her into his throne room. She approaches him, scared, nervous. And that's where we ended last week. Cliffhanger. So Esther approaches and Xerxes asks in Esther chapter 5, verse 3, what is it, Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you. And what's interesting is that Esther doesn't impulsively blurt out her whole story. Haman wants to kill the Jews. He manipulated you into signing that edict. I'm Jewish. Save me. Save my family. Save my people. Even though she's nervous, Esther has the presence of mind to realize this may not be the best time and place to tell the king. There were guards and advisors around, and it could embarrass him if she says, you signed my execution papers, you numbskull. So instead, she invites the king to a special banquet. Next verse. It says, if it pleases the king, replied Esther, let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him. She's got to be figuring, well, that way, there will only be three people present. The king agrees to come. Why? Well, this is the sixth party we read about in the book of Esther. King Xerxes loves a good party. So the party begins with Xerxes and Haman and Esther. And as the wine flows, the king asks, okay, Esther, what's your petition? And she has his attention and listen to her response. Verse 7. My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for him. Then I will answer the king's question. Why does Esther delay again? Why not just let loose? Well, we don't know. Some people think that Esther lost her nerve. But I think Esther just sensed it still wasn't the right time. And in a moment, we'll see that she had a lot of wisdom or divine direction in waiting. Haman left the party that day. It says, happy and high in spirits. So like if this was a musical, he would have left singing, I see trees of green, skies of blue. Haman is an egomaniac and he can't get over how powerful he is and how influential he is. He's like, I don't know how to put this, but I'm kind of a big deal. People know me. I'm very important. I have many leather-bound books, and my apartment smells of rich mahogany. So Haman leaves the party all full of himself, but then he caught a glimpse of Mordecai. You remember Mordecai, Esther's cousin, verse 9. It says, Haman went out that day happy and high in spirits, but when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate, and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. So Javier Bardem is angry, and Haman rushes home, and he says, I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave, and she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. Wow. Jerk much? So, verse 14. His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, have a gallows built 75 feet high and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to the dinner and be happy. And the end of verse 14 is almost funny. It says, this suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built. Money, fame, power could not satisfy Haman, but there was nothing like an old-fashioned hanging to lift his spirits. I see him bloom, because I get to kill a Jew. To build a gallows 75 feet high was completely unnecessary, but Haman is a jerk and he wants everyone in the city to see it, especially the Jews, so no one else would dare challenge his authority. So the suggestion delighted Haman, and he has this 75-foot gallows built to hang Mordecai. Chapters 6 and 7 of the book of Esther could be titled Haman's Bad Day, which is where this movie gets really good. And remember, true story. Haman's bad day begins when King Xerxes can't get to sleep the night before. And so he calls his attendants to read some of the stories of his reign. Some kids at night say, Mommy, read to me about the cat in the hat. Xerxes says, someone read to me about me. Before he could fall asleep, they read this story about this time some years ago when an assassination attempt on the king had been thwarted. In fact, it was 4 years earlier. And the person who had thwarted it was this nobody, this guy named Mordecai. Mordecai had overheard men plotting to assassinate the king. He reported it, and the king's life was saved. When Joaquin Phoenix, King Xerxes, was read this as he lays in bed, he asked, remind me, how did we honor Mordecai? What recognition did he receive? And they respond, none. So King Xerxes is embarrassed that he never rewarded Mordecai for saving his life. Xerxes wakes up the next morning thinking, how can I reward Mordecai? What should I do for him? And who happens to be the first person to walk in but Javier Bardem, Haman, the man who just got done building a gallows to hang Mordecai. So Haman is there to ask for Mordecai's neck, and the king is trying to figure out how to honor Mordecai. We've been saying in this series, this quote, that God was in the shadows keeping watch over his own. Well, God is about to step out of the shadows and show his hand. I mean, was it just coincidence that the king couldn't sleep? Was it just coincidence that he had the book of his reign read to him? Was it just coincidence that Esther had become queen? Was it just coincidence that Mordecai uncovered the murder plot? Was it just coincidence that Esther delayed one more day? Or were they God incidences? Was it that God was watching, working? So King Xerxes says, Haman, get in here. Esther chapter 6, verse 6. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Now, Haman thought to himself, like, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? Haman's thinking, man, the king is giving me a blank check here. Whatever honor I say, I get. I'm loving life.
And I think to myself, what a wonderful world.
So Haman kind of, you know, he looks at his feet. Well, I guess you want to honor someone. I guess I would let him wear the king's robe. I'd let him ride the king's horse. I would let him wear the king's crown. And then with all that on, I would let him ride through the streets. And have one of the king's nobles lead his horse through the streets proclaiming, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." I mean, that seems like a fitting honor to me. And King Xerxes says, "Haman, wow, that sounds like a great idea. You go at once, get the robe, get the horse, get the crown, do exactly as you say, do all of that for Mordecai." Can't you just see Haman's jaw hit the floor? Haman wants to die a thousand deaths. He just spent the night building a 75-foot gallows to hang Mordecai. He walked into the king's court hoping to get permission to kill Mordecai, to publicly humiliate him, and he leaves with orders to publicly honor him. Now, he has to lead Mordecai through the streets. I kind of doubt Haman, was into it, right? Like Haman's leading Mordecai through the streets. He's on the horse wearing the crown and the robe, and Haman says, "This is the man the king honors." Mordecai's like, "What'd you say, Haman? I couldn't hear you." This is the man. Mordecai says, "Excuse me, Haman, you can do better than that." "This is the man." "Come on, buddy, louder than that." And for most of a day, Haman had to shout the honor. "This is the man the king honors." He had to do that about the man he despised the most. And with every syllable, Haman dies a little inside. You talk about a bad day. But for Haman, things are about to get even worse, because just then, servants whisk Haman off to Esther's party. And so he collects whatever pride he has left, and he goes into the palace thinking, well, at least the day won't be a total loss, right? So Haman goes to the party, given for just three people, the king, the queen, and him. And in the middle of the party, the king gets down to business. At Esther chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. "And as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king again asked Queen Esther, 'What is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted.' Then Queen Esther answered, 'If I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request, for I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king.'" Man, Haman's got to be sweating. He sees where this is going. Next verse is, "King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, 'Who is he? Where is the man who dared to do such a thing?' Esther said, 'The adversary and enemy is this vile Haman.' And then Haman was terrified before the king and queen." Well, next, it says that the king went into a rage and he storms out of the room. Like, he just needs some time to collect his thoughts. Haman had been his trusted advisor, and now he discovers Haman tricked him into signing a death sentence against his wife. Meanwhile, back in the palace, Haman decides to beg Esther for his life. If this were a musical, Esther would be singing, "And isn't it ironic, don't you think? It's like rain on your wedding day." Sorry, I can't sing. Minutes earlier, Haman was so powerful because he had ordered the execution of the Jews. And now he is on his knees begging a Jew to prevent him from being executed. Moments earlier, he was an arrogant bully. Now he is a sniveling coward. And just then, the king returns from the palace garden, and he walks in, and he sees Haman falling down on the couch to beg Esther's mercy. And it looks to him like Haman's trying to rape his wife. Verse 8. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" Well, now Haman is toast. I mean, the question isn't whether or not he dies. The question is, how does he die? And then, no joke, this really happened. A servant in the room says, "King, I know a gallows that's not being used. There's actually a brand new gallows in Haman's backyard, which he just built last night. He planned to hang Mordecai, who helped the king. It's the good advice that you just didn't take. And who would have thought? It figures. Life is a funny place. This is a true story." And so Haman was hung in his own backyard on the gallows he had built. But there was still one problem. The law that gave people permission to kill all the Jews was still standing. And the way it worked, the king couldn't just revoke the law. Once it was passed, it was passed. There were still many Persians who were anti-Semitic and greedy, who were excited at the chance to wipe out the Jews and plunder their wealth. And so the king passed another law. This one said that the Jews could legally protect themselves against any attacker. So the Jews got together and they defended themselves. And yes, they still had to fight, but they were safe because God protected them. Chapter 8, verse 16 says, "For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor." There it was, feasting and celebrating because God had protected them. What was meant to be a day of Holocaust became a day of honor. In fact, to this very day, Jewish people celebrate what happened that day with the Feast of Purim. Now it's a day today of celebration because God was in the shadows keeping watch over his own. And he turned their day of sorrow into joy. The book of Esther closes with a report about the greatness of Mordecai. The king gave Mordecai Haman's old position, second in command. Here's the final verse of the book, Esther chapter 10, verse 3. "Mordecai, the Jew, was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of the Jews." Man, when this book begins, Esther and Mordecai are nobodies. By the end, one is queen and the other is second command in the world's most powerful nation. And God had used them to save the people of Israel. Who would have guessed it? They never could have orchestrated it on their own, but God was working in the shadows, keeping watch over his own. And you need to know that God specializes at turning defeat into victory. The Jews thought it would be a day of infamy, but God made it a day of celebration. And there was a day, nearly 2,000 years later, that also looked like a day of defeat. People had begun to believe that Jesus truly was who he said he was, that he was God's son, the savior of the world. But now he was hanging on a cross. and he had lost. The hopes of the people who had placed their trust in him drained out with the blood that flowed from his hands and feet and side. It seemed like a day of defeat, but God turned it into a day of victory. The cross, which was a mark of scorn, a symbol of shame, became a mark of dignity, a symbol of strength. And some of you look at certain parts of your own life, maybe even right now, and it just looks like you're defeated. You feel it, right? Like it might be your, it might be your career, maybe decisions you've made, how they're affecting your life now, your marriage, your kids, your finances. No, don't assume or accept defeat, because God, our God, specializes at turning defeat into victory. So don't give up. God has not abandoned you. He is still in control, and he is working in the shadows, and there are no hopeless situations. Now, of course, that assumes something. And in fact, this entire series assumes something. If you've been here, we've talked about how your life has a purpose and how you can achieve things that will make an eternal difference, and how God is in the shadows keeping watch over you, and how you need to understand who you are, and how God can turn defeat into victory. But all of that assumes something. It assumes that you've made God your God. The Bible says that God is head over heels in love with you, loves you. But the Bible also says that each of us has distanced ourselves from God through our own choice, through our ungodly thoughts and words and behavior. We just kind of pull away further and further from God. But Jesus came and Jesus died to bring us close to God. And the Bible tells us that if we just accept Jesus as the forgiver of our sins and as the leader of our lives, as our Savior and Lord, and we commit to follow him, if we make God our God, he will make us his own. Man, Verve is a place for you to draw close to God until finally you reach the place where you're ready to just hand your whole life over to him. Some of you've been coming and you've been listening, you've been thinking, and you've taken those baby steps, and maybe you're ready to commit your life to him. And if that's you, why don't you let us know? Like, we would love to walk with you through that. If you're ready, you can commit your life to Jesus. God will adopt you as his own, and he can help you to make a huge difference in your life and with your life. So if you're ready to say, man, I just want to give my life to God, just let us know. If you go to verve.cc, it stands for Verve Connection Card, verve.cc, then let us know, hey, or you could do it in the comments. And we would love to talk to you about your decision and what next steps you can take. And you can give your life to God, and he can use your life in ways you can't imagine. You have a chance to be a hero. And you think back on the series and on the life of this woman named Esther. Remember how God prepared her and put her in the perfect position. How Esther, responding to the opportunity of going to the king at the risk of her life, how she prayed for God's guidance and strength, and how she made an incredible difference because she made her life about God and was willing to follow him, to do what he wanted no matter what. And if you realize that God has been preparing you, and you are ready, whew, for the opportunities he'll give you, if you'll accept the challenge regardless of the risk, if you're willing to do whatever God asks, man, God can use you. Listen, you may feel, I don't know, you may feel defeated in your marriage. Well, this is your chance to be a hero, to fight for what your family needs. You may feel like God is prompting you to start volunteering. But if you're willing, that is your chance to be a hero. God has challenged you to become generous, to give generously. And that might feel risky, but that's your chance to be a hero. God's given you a mission to share him, to share his love with other people, to invite them to this. And that might feel scary, but if you're willing, you can be a hero. Let's pray for that. Let's pray together. God, thank you for being a great God, a God who is greater than our mistakes, greater than our pulling away from you. You are a God who loves us with an unexplainable, unconditional love, and who invites us to life with you. And not just life with you, but to use extraordinary us to live extraordinary lives, ordinary us to live extraordinary lives. God, I pray that we would just say, you know what? It feels a bit scary. I don't completely even know what it means or what it could lead to. But God, I just want to give my entire life to you. I want to surrender my life to you and to your leadership and tell you, God, I'm nervous, but I trust you, and I just want to do whatever it is you want me to do. God, if we do that, if we start taking those steps of faith, you will have us walking into a life we've never known, into a life that may be daring and risky, but where we kind of get to walk on water with Jesus and do things that we never thought possible. Just like Esther. What a story, God. Thank you for Esther's life. What an incredible woman of faith. And thank you that, Jesus, you're inviting us into that same kind of life. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.